Lord's Day 49. Which is the third petition? Thy will be done in earth as it is in heaven. That is, grant that we and all men may renounce our own will and without murmuring obey thy will, which is only good, that so everyone may attend to and perform the duties of his station and calling as willingly and faithfully as the angels do in heaven. Now let's read Psalm 67. To the chief musician on Niganuth, a psalm or song. God be merciful unto us and bless us, and cause his face to shine upon us, Selah, that thy way may be known upon earth, thy saving health among all nations. Let the people praise thee, O God. Let all the people praise thee. O let the nations be glad and sing for joy, for thou shalt judge the people righteously and govern the nations upon earth. Selah. Let the people praise thee, O God. Let all the people praise thee. Then shall the earth yield her increase, and God, even our own God, shall bless us. God shall bless us, and all the ends of the earth shall fear him. The third petition of the Lord's Prayer is not difficult to understand. It's harder to pray than it is to grasp its meaning. That bit, thy will be done, means, very obviously, may we not obey our own sinful wills and desires, but may we do thy will alone, O God. Where do we ask for God's will to be done? And the answer is, we're not praying for heaven, where all the citizens are already perfected. We're praying for God's will to be done on earth, all around the world. Thy will be done in earth, as it is in heaven. And then when is this prayer answered? Perfectly, it is answered in the new heavens and the new earth, when all the wicked are cast into the lake of fire, and all the righteous are entirely sanctified. And it's also answered, and this is the chief idea here, progressively, when the elect are called and grow in grace in all the various parts of the earth. This is what we're asking for in the third petition. We're asking the Lord that he would save and sanctify his people all around the world so that they do his holy will and not their own. And given the presence of the wicked in the world and the old natures of us as elect, redeemed people of God, this is only perfectly answered, of course, in the world which is to come. That's, in a nutshell, this petition, thy will be done in earth as it is in heaven. But what is it especially to do God's will? God's will is obviously, first of all, something which he commands us to do, because the Reformed and Biblical faith is dead against all will worship and all keeping commandments of men. So doing God's will includes repenting and believing, because he commands us to do these things. It includes obedience to the Ten Commandments, giving thanks to him, praying, and so on. In short, any command in the Bible, that's God's will. But as we're seeking for what it is especially, centrally, and in the highest sense to do God's will, this must be some particular duty or calling which is everlasting.
that we'll do in the new heavens and the new earth. This would rule out attending church services and the means of grace, because there are no preaching or sacraments in heaven, because we have something far better. This would rule out too repentance, because that's unnecessary in the world to come. And even prayer, although it's the chief part of thankfulness, is not everlasting. And so we ask again, what is the highest end of our creation and salvation? To get to the core thing in doing God's will. And we return to the very first question and answer of the Westminster Shorter Catechism, that man's chief end is to glorify God. That's it. This is the everlasting gospel as it's proclaimed by the flying angel in Revelation chapter 14. To all the nations he proclaims, fear, give glory to, and worship God. Or as Isaiah puts it, this people have I formed for myself, they shall show forth my praise. And so, if the highest everlasting duty God has commanded of us is praise, then when we pray, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven, both in this world and then perfectly in the world to come, we're asking Almighty God to raise up and prepare for himself in all the earth a holy people to praise his glorious name. That's it. And this is where Psalm 67 comes in. The heading tells us that this is a psalm or a song. Two of the three words used in Colossians 3 verse 16, which refers to the psalms and hymns and songs of the Spirit. It's not only a psalm or song, it's a prayer. A prayer that God's will may be done on earth as it is in heaven, so that all the nations worship him. This psalm not only contains prayers, but promises and praises. Missionary prayers, missionary promises, missionary praises. And this is a key point, it also explains how God answers our prayers. Prayers made as we follow the Lord's Prayer, work our way through it, and especially this third petition. And prayers also made as we sing the Psalter, as we'll do after a bit with this psalm, Psalm 67. Consider then, thy will be done among the nations. First and chiefly, we're going to consider where it starts, the doing of God's will. And then second, how it begins. And then third, how it manifests itself. Thy will be done among the nations. Where it starts, how it begins, and how it manifests itself. So, when we ask God in prayer, thy will be done in earth, that is, in all the earth, where does it start? And the answer is, as Lord's Day 49 on the third petition teaches us, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven, that is, grant that we and all men may renounce our own will. It begins with us. And that's the same thing with Lord's Day, Psalm 67. It's a prayer for God's will be to be done among all the nations, and especially the nations praising him. And it begins, God be merciful unto us, and bless us, and cause his face to shine upon us. It starts, in short, with us. Not with other people. Not with the Hottentots in Africa, or any other bizarrely named strange people on the other side of the planet. It begins with us. We pray the third petition. We are blessed first, and we obey. Psalm 67, verse 1. God be merciful unto us, and bless us, and cause his face to shine upon us. And when I say it begins with us, I'm contrasting us with the other people in the world. I'm not contrasting us with God. Grace is first, and then we pray. And then, as we'll see later, God works in answer to prayer amongst the heathen. But the goal here is not even with the already established and existing church, even though the prayer starts with us, the goal is with the pagan nations. And I want to prove that to you from Psalm 67 in three simple ways. First, this comes out in the proportion of the prayers which constitute the first five verses. Verse 1 is a prayer for the church, that God would bless it. Verse 2, verse 3, verse 4, verse 5, that's 80% of the first five verses are prayers for the salvation of the heathen. The proportion of the prayers indicate that we're dealing chiefly with their conversion. Second, this is also clear from the passion of the prayers. Verse 3 says, let the peoples praise thee, O God. And then it's repeated, let all the people praise thee. And then the exclamation, O let the nations be glad and sing for joy. And then verse 5, which is a repetition of verse 3, word for word, both in the English and the original Hebrew, let the people praise thee, O God. Let all the people praise thee. And thirdly, and this is the clearest, most conclusive argument of the three, it is evident that this psalm especially deals with the conversion of the heathen because of the purpose of the prayer for the church. The one prayer for the church is verse 1, God be merciful unto us and bless us, and cause his face to shine upon us. That's the purpose and the goal and the result, that, or so that, thy way may be known upon earth, thy saving health, or literally, thy salvation among all nations. So this third petition, thy will be done in all the earth, starts with a praying, blessed, and obedient church, and that's what we want here, which is then used in various ways to bring God's word to the nations. A very simple, logical, biblical approach. Now let's look more closely at especially these first two verses. Verse 1 contains three short petitions. First of all, God be merciful unto us. The word merciful is literally gracious. And the key idea of grace is beauty or pleasantness or loveliness. And so it means, O Lord, show that thou art favorably inclined to us in the beauty of thy Son, Jesus Christ. And out of this friendly disposition, powerfully work in us by thy Spirit thine own beauty and loveliness. God, be merciful, that is, gracious unto us. And that is, of course, the holiness of the church, because the holiness of the church is her beauty in God's eyes, as consecrated and devoted to him alone as his bride. The second petition is, bless us. That is, Lord in heaven, who speaks with a voice that calls things into existence which were not there, and the God who raises the dead with thy speech alone, speak good of us and to us by thy powerful voice, conferring blessings upon us in thy beloved Son. And Acts 3 verse 26 gives us one of these blessings. God blesses us by turning us away from our iniquities. That's one reason why, you know, God does not bless the wicked. There is no common grace for them, because his blessing involves turning them away from their iniquities, and yet they remain totally depraved. And if God really did bless them, he would turn them away from at least one, just one. But he doesn't. This is the way Lord's Day 49 puts it. Thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven, that is, grant that we and all men may renounce our own will. That's what turning away from our iniquities is, renouncing our own will. Not the fact that we can choose, and we do will and wish and want things, because that's part of the human nature, even in heaven, to wish and will, but that we may not wish and will and choose sin. And the third petition here in verse 10 is, cause thy face to shine upon us. Which is, as hopefully some of you recognize, an echo of the Aaronitic blessing in Numbers 6, from the second of the three clauses. Lord, the Lord bless thee and keep thee. The Lord make his face shine upon thee and be gracious unto thee. The Lord lift up his countenance upon thee and give thee peace. Now it is only Jesus Christ, who is the high priest, the great one, who can bless us in this way. Because only through his atonement and the bearing away of God's wrath and curse can God ever smile upon us in beneficent love. Cause thy face to shine upon us, only the believer. Only the believer as he is united in Christ, because otherwise, the scripture says, God is angry with the wicked and he turns his back upon them and punishes them. So here's the development then in verse 1. Lord, be gracious unto us with a favorable disposition and give us thy blessing, speaking good of us and making us rich, so that the church is irradiated with the smiling face and presence of the living God. That, first of all, is what we're praying in this third petition. Do this, Lord, for the glory of thy name, and do this here, that this church may know that thou art gracious, that thou dost bless us, and when we come to church, we sense by word and spirit the smiling face of God shining upon us. That's what we're asking for. And then, because the sentence isn't finished, and the goal and purpose and result as set forth here has not yet been explained, do this so that thy way may be known upon earth, and thy saving health, that is, thy salvation, among all nations. And in the Old Testament, when this psalm was first sung, although like all the Old Testament, it's intended, Psalm 67, more for us in the New Testament as it was than it was for the Old Testament saints. But anyway, Psalm 67 in the Old Testament days meant that God's blessing upon his people became evident. Surrounding nations and travelers and traders who passed by or near or through the people of God in Palestine could see God's rich blessing upon his people. They would notice that theirs was a holy worship, that their land was prospering and there was agricultural plenty, that their laws were wise and righteous and that the people kept them. And even as I say this, you're thinking to yourself, those days were few and far between in the Old Testament, but they were there and with, in the midst of some of the people. Show, Lord, thy blessing in the multiplication and fruitfulness of the families and tribes, the success of Israel in battle, in one of them chasing 1,000 of the enemies, in righteous kings and holy priests and faithful prophets, so that, to echo words found in Deuteronomy, the people would exclaim, how great is this people, and how wise they are, and how wonderful are their laws, and how great must be their God, so that they came to believe and joined themselves to God's covenant people. And this happened quite a lot in the Old Testament. A.W. Pink states somewhere that perhaps even the majority of the Old Testament saints were Gentiles grafted in. Whether or not that's true, it's at least an indicator of one close Bible reader that a lot joined the people of God. You have Rahab of Jericho, Ruth of Moab, Uriah the Hittite, Araunah the Jebusite, Naaman the Syrian, and many of David's mighty men, for instance, were actually Gentiles. I'm not saying that necessarily all of them were actually believers, but I'm sure at least some of them were. God be merciful unto us in the Old Testament. Bless us. May thy face be seen shining upon a people and a land, on that tiny strip of land on the other side of the Mediterranean, so that the surrounding nations would see thy way, fear thee, and some of them be grafted in. And then once, and only once, but still once, God actually sent a prophet out in order to preach to the pagans to convert them. And that's Jonah, a prophet from the northern kingdom who went to Nineveh. The only instance, and all that changed irrevocably with the Great Commission when Christ was raised from the dead. And he said, go ye out into all the world and preach the gospel. That was the new thing, the sending. And that's what the word apostle means, a sent one, commissioned by Christ. And all that changed from the Old Testament. Also in this event, the outpouring of the Holy Spirit on Pentecost, creating and equipping a Catholic or universal church. And so now, we may and do pray verses 1 and 2 in a higher New Testament sense. We beseech God, not that all of our cattle may produce many calves and none of them may ever bring forth a stillborn. We beseech God for all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ. Ephesians 1 verse 3. For his grace and mercy and peace. So that, this is the force of verse 2, that God's way, set forth in the scriptures and centered in Jesus Christ, may be known upon the earth and his salvation declared among the nations. And in praying this third petition, as explained and developed in the language of Psalm 67, and praying this first of all for ourselves, we're praying that God would use us as a tiny part of his church in just one little speck of the world to do this, that is, make known his way and salvation using various means. The most international means that we have to make God's way and salvation known among the nations is our website. And so we add to it sometimes every day of the week. And we have hundreds of people on it every day for audios and articles and all the rest. And we add to it in different languages because not everybody knows English. And we have the largest collection of Reformed creeds online anywhere in the world. And translations of various lengths and languages growing with help from every continent. And so, in the spreading of God's way and salvation among the nations, with our limited means, we send out tapes and CDs and DVDs and pamphlets and books, and a fair bit of it free too, to the UK and Europe and various parts of the world, to saints and ministers and missionaries and theological colleges. We send out our Covenant Reform news free each month to hundreds of people in the UK and dozens of countries. We give lectures in various parts of Northern Ireland or the Republic of Ireland or England or Scotland or Wales. We sponsor a Reformed Witness Hour every Sunday morning. And this isn't a lot. It's just a drop in the ocean. We're just one relatively small church with one minister. But there's a second man coming, Lord willing. And with our own church building and the plans that have been sent in with the amendments made in the last day or so, we'll have a property which will help us in various ways to spread the faith further. And everyone, of course, helps in this. Every last one in the church, in their own way and to varying degrees. People help out by packing and posting things. And we've got to keep thinking. We're praying here the third petition. We're praying that God's will may be done in earth, and that includes his way and salvation being known among the nations. So we're working towards that end, not just doing a menial task. People help by coming to lectures, by encouraging the other saints. That's an important ministry according to the New Testament scriptures. By translating materials, by helping transport books from the United States, by giving liberally, as you do in the church offerings, by witnessing and distributing Reformed materials to friends and workmates, as you do. And there's a whole host of materials. They're there for the asking. And by prayers. This chiefly in connection with the third petition, because also all Christians and all of you here can and do this. And this is the most basic, the key thing in the whole list. Thy will be done on earth. And that's the idea of Psalm 67. God be merciful unto us and bless us and cause his face to shine upon us, that thy way may be known upon earth. That's what we want. That's what we pray. That's what we work for. That thy salvation may be known among all nations. And just think for a minute, what happens in the evangelistic efforts of a church, I'm thinking now especially in our midst of us, if God's blessing is withholden, if instead of gracious presence of God in the church through apostasy and heresy and schism and division and backbiting and hatred, the church becomes a place where God's frown is seen. And the church becomes a place where all the other members are frowning and snarling at each other. Well, then there's very little of God's way being known upon earth and his salvation among all the nations, because that all stops. That all goes to the wall. And we had that a few years ago. The blessing withdrawn through sin and apostasy of some members, and then everything grinds to a halt. You've got to pray. Be merciful. Bless us. Cause thy face to shine upon us, that we may spread the light of the gospel further and further afield, and do it as the servants of Jesus Christ. So who then are we praying for here? As it said, we pray first of all for ourselves, so that we, in our own little way, can be used in doing the things of verse 2. And doing that, of course, with the ability and limited means that we have, especially in, first of all, your local area. Not much point us being busy evangelizing the people of the Ivory Coast and leaving your own back door. And then in Limerick and in South Wales, because this is where God has placed us. We're not responsible for the evangelization of the southernmost islands of Japan, but we are for here and the fields given to us in God's good providence. And when we're praying, therefore, thy will be done in earth through us, secondly, we're praying for our sister church. Has to be. That is, the Protestant Reformed churches in the US and Canada. And their missionaries, because God in his providence and grace has especially joined us to them. And then, as we pray this, we're going to be especially praying for those whom we know and with whom we are bonded in a close doctrinal unity in the Reformed faith, such as the saints in the Philippines, or the Wellington PRF in New Zealand, or, though they've had their struggles, the saints in Singapore, or the Berg in Germany. Because you pray most for what you know, and you pray most for what you know is good evangelism. I don't pray for some Arminian outfit. Mm-mm. I pray for, and I give towards what I know I can support. And then, of course, if you widen that out, you pray, as we all do, for saints from different parts of the world. Let's say we've met in our travels, or at a BRF conference, or some of our translators, or people we've met through the internet or our website. And then you too know people that I don't know, and that's well and good too. And missionaries that are dear to your heart. And then you pray, as all of us do, for countries and the spread of the gospel in those countries where you've been, where you know some cities, or places that God has laid upon your heart, or when you hear reports of persecuted saints and of the growth of the church. And we pray for the spread of God's word, the making known of his way and salvation to the continents. And we think of the map of the world, and we think of regions like the Islamic Middle East, where the gospel once was, and God judged an apostatizing church by handing them over to the Muslim scimitar, or India, and some of the horrendous events there
where the angry Muslim faction in Mumbai and the persecution of believers in Orissa, or the spread of the faith in China, or in the former communist lands of Central and Eastern Europe, where the Iron Curtain has gone up, but also a lot of cults have gone in. And then, once you pray for various people and groups and countries and concerns, you don't have to name every individual missionary, of course. You'd never get up off your knees. But you pray to God who knows. Who knows the needs, that He will spread the truth and the true church as He wills, and you leave it with Him. And I say this too because as one learns the Reformed faith, and as one learns to try the spirits, and as the last days hasten to a close, and as evil men, seducers, wax worse and worse, and the apostasy increases, and the world is being softened up for the manifestation of the man of sin, it's harder to know sometimes what to pray for or who to pray for. You pull open a book and it talks about such and such a Reformed church preaching the gospel and sending out missionaries hither, thither and yon. And then you find out a little bit and they're thoroughly liberal and modernist. And what are they doing? Little more than digging wells. And if it isn't that, then you find out that they're Arminian. And they're spreading the free will of man as the gospel. And then every now and again you hear some of the horror stories, especially from Africa, with some Pentecostal group going over there. And they're all dancing up and down and doing horrendous things. And you think to yourself, I couldn't pray for that missionary group. Look at the awful things they do to the children. Look at the gross immorality in those churches. And you say, I'm not going to pray for them. I'm going to pray against them. And so you pray to the Lord, who knows in the midst of true church, false church, and varying degrees in between, that He will do His will. And then we remember too just how crazy and mixed up the whole thing is today. Such that much of the mission work that is done isn't even done by instituted churches. It's done by missionary fellowships. Which isn't what Jesus Christ says, the way of His word. The church preaches, the church administers the sacrament, the church disciplines, and the church is used to gather the church and not fellowships or organizations, no matter how well intentioned. That's not the way it should be done. Because even the third petition itself says, Thy will be done in earth. That is, grant that we and all men may renounce our will and obey Thy will, which is the church sends out missionaries and the church establishes churches in other parts of the world. And so with this way of God and this salvation being proclaimed among the nations, we see the beginning of the answer to the third petition in the saving of the pagans. Verse 4, the second part says, Thou shalt judge the people, literally peoples, plural, righteously, and govern the nations upon earth. The beginning of the peoples doing God's will begins with Christ as the messenger of God, judging the peoples righteously. And that word judges there is not judging in the way of punishment. It's judging in the way of salvation. Turn with me, for instance, to Isaiah 42. Isaiah 42, a great messianic prophecy,
We'll read verse 1, verse 3, and verse 4. Behold my servant, whom I uphold, mine elect, in whom my soul delighteth. I have put my spirit upon him. He shall bring forth judgment, same word as in Psalm 67, to the Gentiles. Verse 3, latter part of the verse. He shall bring forth judgment unto truth. Again, the same Hebrew word. Verse 4. He shall not fail nor be discouraged till he hath set judgment in the earth. And the isles shall wait for his law. And the judgment which Jesus Christ, as the Savior of men, sets in the earth is this. He comes to his elect believing people and he passes this sentence from heaven. You're righteous. Your sins are forgiven. You're acquitted of all guilt. That's the judgment which the world receives. And there only are two judgments in effect in the world. There's the judgment whereby God in his righteousness judges us perfectly just. And there's the judgment where God, not imputing Christ's righteousness to someone, accuses them and punishes them for their sins. Psalm 67 is a missionary, saving psalm. God judges the people righteously because on the basis of Christ's death, he can righteously, justly proclaim us as righteous as the righteousness of God himself in Jesus Christ. Thou shalt judge the people righteously and govern the nations upon earth. This is what is happening in the world today, that as the gospel is spread, Jesus Christ is judging savingly in all the world, and he is governing the nations. And he's not governing the nations in truth and righteousness through the United Nations or the European Union or the United States or the Chinese government or any other secular state you can think of. He is governing the nations upon earth in his spiritual seed, the elect church, by his word and Holy Ghost. So that, Lord's Day 43 says, so that all the nations, the elect of them, renounce their own will and obey thy will without murmuring. Without murmuring. The third petition is against murmuring and grumbling. That's how it begins. And then, this answer to the third petition concerning the doing of God's will in all the earth manifests itself, as the end of verse 7 puts it, in the ends of the earth fearing him, all around the globe. A wonderful thing. A people who actually fear God. That's amazing. Because Romans 3 states, with respect to fallen man, there is no fear of God before his eyes. But grace comes in answer to this prayer, and there's the fear of God. And then verse 4 says, oh, let the nations be glad and sing for joy. The manifestation of the answer to the third commandment in all the earth is that there are happy people in the world. And the only happy person in the earth is a Christian. Because the Bible teaches that only those who are in Jesus Christ are blessed and everybody else is cursed. And the only real happiness in the world is a fruit of the Spirit of Jesus Christ. Joy. Oh, let the nations be glad and sing for joy. Let them not sing for show. Let them not sing to be seen of men, but let them sing, and this is the way our worship is when it pleases God, because in our hearts we're happy and joyous. That's the third petition being answered, and God's will being done in earth. And then we come to verse 3, which is repeated again in verse 5. Let the people praise thee, literally, let the peoples, plural, praise thee, O God. Let all the peoples, again, plural, praise thee. The word people is used 5 times in this psalm, in verses 3, 4, and 5, and each time people is literally peoples, clearly referring to all the various folk throughout the earth. Let them praise thee, O Lord. Let all the peoples praise thee. And this is the point, and this is how it arose in the psalmist's heart and must rise in our heart. It goes like this. Father, I love praising thee. I'm disturbed that nobody else seems interested. I don't mean you now, I mean the world. And what we want is people and churches all around the world giving praise to God. And we sang earlier, did we not, that praise is due to God. That is, it's a debt. Everyone must pay this debt or else they steal from God. And Father, they're all robbing you. Every day of the week they're stealing from you. And we want to see some other people paying this debt and joining us with the church in all the earth in praising and extolling your holy name. And that's why we do mission work, and that's what we're praying for. And that's why we invite other people to the church services, because we want them to be converted and to join the choir, which is the church, in its congregational singing. And then shall the earth yield her increase. It'll be fruitful and blessed. And God, even our own God, shall bless us. God shall bless us. That's a promise. And that's a confident statement of the psalmist. And all the ends of the earth shall fear him. So that all men renounce their own will, without murmuring, obey God's will. And so that all in the church willingly and faithfully attend to their duties the way the angels do, and praise the way the angels do. Amen.